In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. St. John the Evangelist says that this is the same day, by which he means this is the day of the resurrection. Next week, we will focus on and contemplate the myrrh bearers who were the first there at the tomb of Christ after the resurrection. They were the first witnesses. But this Sunday, the first Sunday after Paschal Sunday, we are hearing about the apostles gathered together in a room with the doors shut and locked, terror-stricken for their lives, with good reason. Jesus had said to them that the time will come when people will seek you out and kill you and think that they are doing God a service by doing so. And they have just seen their master, our Lord, taken, tried, convicted, crucified, and buried in a tomb. And they did scatter, as he said they would scatter. But curiously, on this day of the resurrection, they are not scattered. They are together. Together in this locked room, in prayer. Bishop Nikolai Velimirovic says that this may be because of the fact that the presence of Christ alive in this world, arisen from the dead, is already bringing things together without people even realizing that it is his presence that is doing that. And he has brought, because of the reality of his, not as a human being decides, I will do this. St. Nicholas is not saying that Jesus did it in that way. He said, well, he brought them together. No, it's deeper than that. The crucifixion and resurrection changes the world. It is, again, God's world. He has retaken it. It is linked to his kingdom again through his Son, incarnate, Jesus Christ, the King of all things. And the presence of the King in this created world brings things together. And one of the things that has brought together is these apostles, unknowing, without realizing. They are gathered together in that room, but terror-stricken, and for good reason. The forces of sensuality and materialism are alive and strong and active and vicious in the world at that point. They're seeking out whatever it is may be a threat to them. That's why they killed the Christ. Somebody has turned the world upside down. Somebody has kicked the wasp's nest. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who initiated all of these things to bring them out of their hiding, to bring them upon himself so that they could do their worst and he could overcome the presence of death in this world and arise triumphant. Bishop Nikolai quotes the Philokalia, where it is said that when the bees see the wasps gathered in flight, they take refuge in their hive. And the assumption here is that bees, honeybees especially, and wasps are enemies, and wasps kill bees. This has been the observation in ancient times. I don't know whether it's scientifically the case or not. You know, I asked Sharon, my scientific research, even she didn't know for sure. But anyway, it was once believed that wasps are the enemies of honeybees and will kill them when they are aroused. And that's a good image for what is going on in the world at this time. It's a good reason for the apostles to take refuge in this room and lock the door. Because what it says in the Philokalia is that When the bee sees that the wasps are aroused and in flight, they take refuge and wait out the storm. Monastics are doing that. Monks are doing that. The world is in chaos, a chaos of materialism and sensuality and greed. We don't have to think very hard about the way the world is today to be able to relate to that. And so they go and they seek a place where they can focus on prayer. And if they are diligent in their prayer, and they believe in Christ, and you know, this belief in Christ, this is not just an intellectual conviction where you decide, well, let me see, what are the possibilities? There's this possibility and that possibility. I think this is the one that I'm going to believe, and I will build my sense of who I am on that. That's not the kind of belief they're talking about. The kind of belief they're talking about is what is in your heart. It's what spurs you to action in the world. If you believe in the things of the world, you will seek the things of the world because that is what you believe in your heart. You can have some kind of intellectual assent to the Christian faith. But if you truly believe in Christ, crucified, conqueror of death, who arose and gave us a life that is not the life of this world, that is not the life of acquisition and competition with others in pride and vanity. If you truly believe in Christ rather than that other thing, then you have belief. So it's a matter of that kind of belief. And someone who takes refuge in their place of prayer, who has that kind of belief, Christ will come and reveal himself to them. And that's what happens. At this incredible point of time, there's only one day of the resurrection after all. Human beings are as they are. The world is as it is. God created it to be what it is now become through Christ, although it's not visible. But those who love God, love Christ more than anything else in their belief that this is the reality of what it means to be a human being in God's creation. It doesn't matter what events take place. They keep faith. And the apostles, somewhere deep within themselves, although they are broken and fearful, that faith is still alive in them. And they are in prayer. And Christ comes to them. And he says, peace be unto you. This is a common greeting in the Middle East. Even today, you can hear it. Peace be upon you. But when one person says it to another, they don't have a peace that they actually can give that person. Jesus, the Christ, crucified, arisen, in this glorified body, when he says, peace be upon you, he has that peace. He can give that peace. His blessing is the blessing of that peace that passes all understanding. And he blesses them with that peace. Peace be upon you. But not all of the apostles were there. Thomas was not there. And the next Sunday, it's as though it is the same day. I mean, we have 40 days of Pascha, and it's like one day. Behind the surface level of time and space, this is an event that is beyond time and space, and yet it happens historically in this world and changes the created world of time and space. That's the nature of the coming of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It is an event that changes the created world and makes it as it was meant to be. And it's up to all of us individually as to whether we're going to sign up on it. You know, be members of God's renewed creation. But time and space mean nothing to Christ. Whenever he wills, he can do something that is impossible within the limitations of created time and space. After all, he is the one who created the heavens and the earth, time and space. In his glorified body, he is not limited to those things. It takes time in this world for an act of God to occur in sequence, in events. But God's actions are always one and complete. He accomplishes them. Christ comes into the world. He's born in the cavern. He grows, he teaches. It's time he kicks over the wasp's nest and takes the consequences and deals with death. He came in order to do that. He arises from death and he comes to the apostles. And it's all like one day. Once he changes things, the eternity that is in Christ, it becomes accessible to us so that we're not limited by the continued presence of death in the world. Death no longer rules in us because we are created to live beyond the limitations of this fallen world. And so he comes a second time, a second Sunday. Second Sunday after Pascha, when Thomas is there. Thomas, the one who doubted. And there is a little doubt in the corner of each one of our hearts. And so we identify easily with Thomas. Thomas called Didymus. Didymus meaning the twin. It's the meaning of Thomas's name in Hebrew. Thomas means Didymus. It means the twin. And he has a doubleness. He has an incredible courage. He is the one who, when Jesus said, "Let us go to where Lazarus is," Thomas believes that they are going to their death, and he's ready to go. And he's the one who tells the others. He becomes the leader. He doesn't understand, but he is courageous, and he is ready to encourage the others to follow Christ and to die along with Christ. At the same time, he doesn't understand, and he doesn't have that faith that he can't have and become single-minded without touching the wounds of Christ. And so many of us are like that. The person who makes of his or her life a lifetime of prayer, desperate for the first-hand sight of Christ himself, the uncreated light, the presence of Christ. They are like Thomas. They depend on the constancy of prayer, separated from a world given over to materialism and lust for the things of the world. They separate themselves from the world and they engage in prayer with their determination. And Christ comes to them. As he came to the apostles the evening of Pascha, as he came again the next Sunday for one person, Jesus Christ, the one who sits among the cherubim and receives the adoration of the entire creation, goes to witness humbly by his own physical presence to one of the apostles, Thomas. And by that we know that Christ God will do the same for us if we are faithful, if we believe in him and not in the world. Be no longer double-minded, Jesus tells Thomas, but believe. Believe wholly and fully. And so Thomas becomes a witness for all of us of the resurrection and how the presence of Christ and being able to touch him, whether physically with our eyes or in our heart, because we've made that sanctuary from the world that all of us need, where we believe in Christ single-mindedly and we put off all of the things of sensuality and passion and make one clean, pure spot at the center of our heart that we can go to in prayer and call for the coming of Christ into us so that we are not dominated by the presence of sin and suffering and death when we go out into the world, so that we can be truly Christians. When Jesus comes into the room with the apostles, after he has given them his blessing, he breathes the gift of the Holy Spirit on them. And sometimes people say, well, when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Did they receive it then, or did they receive it at Pentecost? Both. The explanation that we're given is that when he comes to them in that room, he revives them with the breath of life. The Creator, incarnate, the one who made Adam and Eve and breathed life into them in the garden, comes into the world in order to save us from living our lives separate from him. The recreator of the world, the recreator of our humanity, breathes the Holy Spirit into the holy apostles. And it revives them and gives them strength. After all they've been through, they need that strength. There are going to be more days that they need to wait in prayer and meditation until Pentecost. And then Christ, having ascended and sitting on the right hand of the Father, sends the Holy Spirit upon all of the apostles, the disciples, the Theotokos. And they receive the Holy Spirit in a new way. They receive the Holy Spirit for the sake of being able to go and to give the gift of this new life to others. Because Jesus told them, even as the Father has sent me, now so I send you. And if they're going to be sent out, if we as Christians are going to give the gift of life, and we must have it, Christ had it to give to them. We must have it to give it to others. We can't fake it. It has to truly be there at the center of our hearts, that living life, in order for us to hand it over, to breathe it into the life of another person. As witnesses, we must truly believe, not emotionally. When I say believe, oh, I believe, I really believe. No, not that. That place at the center of who we are, that is proven by how we live and act in the world, as to whether we truly believe or whether we're like Thomas, double-minded, and still need to be called by Christ to truly believe. Then we can witness like the apostles, like Thomas did, to the resurrection of Christ, and give others that gift of life from one person to another, the way we transferred that light last year that came from the Holy Sepulchre, from one lit candle to another, from one heart alight with life to another. That's what every human being needs. We don't need the idea of it. We don't need the description of it. We need the reality itself. And for that to be the case, it must be the life that burns within us. And so we pray and we await the reception of the gift of that light. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.